Well, the worship has been rich this morning, and we're grateful. Let's turn again in God's Word to the book of Revelation 21. The longer I live in this world, the more homesick I get. I'm looking forward one day, as I know all of you are, to falling asleep in death here and waking up in the glory of heaven. The New Jerusalem is her name, and this place, according to chapter 21, is beyond human comprehension. I shared with you last Sunday morning, this city is going to exceed our expectations. Nothing on this earth can prepare you for what God has prepared for you in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the human heart the things God has prepared for those who love Him. This is a place that is going to be devoid of sin, sickness, sorrow, suffering, and even Satan. Can you imagine such a place? Today we're going to continue by looking at some things here in chapter 21 to begin with. I want you to make a note here. Verse number 5 is going to share with all of us the identity of the one seated on the throne. Look at verse 5. Who is this? He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Well, if you look in verse 6, the B part of verse 6 will give his identity away. He calls himself, in Revelation 21, 6, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. This is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The word Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. This is none other than the eternal Son of the living God. He never had a beginning. He will never have an ending. He is eternal. And He is going to reign in this city along with His Father. Look over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. For lack of a better phrase, there are two thrones in this eternal city. It says in Revelation 22, 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God," this is the Father, "and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Jesus is eternal. That's why He calls Himself the Alpha, the Omega. He was not born. He was never created. He didn't have an origin. He's always been there. We human beings are only half eternal. We had a beginning. We will never have an ending. This is our eternal residence right here. For 10 billion years and beyond, we're going to be living here in the splendor and the majesty of this city. The second thing I call your attention to are the integrity of His words. Look at verse 5. Right, "These words are faithful and they're true." You know what He's saying here? Everything I am telling you about heaven, you can take to the bank. Everything I am telling you about this glorious city is real and it's true. Even Jesus said in John 14, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." And listen to these words. "If it were not so, would I not have told you?" I mean, if all of this is merely too good to be true, and it isn't real, and it's a fairy tale, He would have told you. But Revelation 21, 5 says His words can be counted on as accurate. This is a real place. And then thirdly, I want you to look in verse 6. Hang with me as we talk about the inauguration of the eternal state. May I remind you that we're not living in eternity yet. We still have clocks, and we still have calendars, and you've got meetings to attend this week on your job, and you've got deadlines, and we're still making plans. We are not in eternity yet. Now, every one of us who are saved have eternal life right now. But we are not living in the sphere of the eternal state just yet. In fact, when Jesus said in chapter 21, verse 6, "It is done," do you see those words? "It is done." He is merely saying that everything that has to be fulfilled has been fulfilled in order for eternity to begin. That hadn't happened yet. We are reading prophetically here in Revelation 21. Christ has not said yet, "It is done." But one day from heaven, the Lamb of God is going to say everything has been fulfilled so that eternity can begin. We are living right now in a temporary time period. And let me tell you what has to be fulfilled before eternity can commence. To begin with, I'm going to share with you what I feel to be from the New Testament, the prophetic scenario God has laid out to start with, I believe, the next event on God's calendar. And God does have a calendar right now, and so do you, is the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not found in the Word of God. It is called by other names, a catching away. We are going to be translated one day. If we are alive and remain on the earth, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After we are raptured into heaven, we are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. to receive the rewards God has prepared for us for faithful service. After the rapture, there's going to be a rupture down here on this earth. It is called the tribulation period. It is going to last 7 years. The Antichrist is going to rise to prominence, and all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Then there's going to be, at the end of that 7 year time frame, the second coming of our Lord. Well, you say, I thought the rapture was the second coming. Who says he comes all the way to the earth in the rapture? He didn't say that. He says he comes in the clouds. We meet him in the air. The second coming is when Christ sets his feet on this planet for only the second time, and he establishes his 1,000-year millennial kingdom here on this earth. After the millennium is over, after the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and forever. And here's what God is going to do. Look in Revelation 20. Go back one chapter. Revelation 20, verse 11. After Satan is cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 11, says the earth and the heavens are going to be destroyed. We talked about this last Sunday morning. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. God is going to destroy this earth one day. It's going to be gone. The heavens are going to be destroyed. The atmospheric heaven. Possibly even the celestial heaven, the stars and the moon and all of that. We know that the New Jerusalem will have no more need of the sun, S-U-N, because the S-O-N, the Son of God, is the light of that city. After the earth and the heavens are destroyed, then every unbeliever who has ever lived on planet earth is going to stand in front of a holy God. Did you read the sign out front when you came in this morning? Yeah, there's only one judge who sits on the real Supreme Court, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is judge, he is jury, and one day every unbeliever will stand in front of him and be consigned for eternity in the lake of fire. You know what's going to happen after that? Look at Revelation 21:1. The new heaven is going to be created, and the new earth is going to be created. And then the new Jerusalem is going to descend to this new earth. And listen to me, eternity is going to begin then and only then. You see, time as we know it, one day is going to be gone. One day you will have no more appointments. Hallelujah. You'll have no more clocks, no calendars. It is going to be one eternal day, because in the new Jerusalem there's no night, according to Revelation chapter 22. I cannot fathom something never having an ending. Doesn't that just blow your mind to think about that? Never will this city and our existence end. We're going to be in His presence for 10 billion years. You can even use the word trillion, whatever word you want to use. That's how long we're going to be there. John Newton said in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, but any number will suffice. I've used this illustration regarding eternity before. How long is it? I want you to imagine for a moment this earth is a ball of sand all the way through to the very core. Sand completely. And once a year, a bird flies off of the moon and comes to this earth one time a year. And that bird picks up in his beak one grain of sand, flies all the way back to the moon, and deposits that grain of sand on lunar soil. Year two, the bird flies off of the moon back to the earth, picks up a second grain of sand in his beak, takes it all the way back to the moon, deposits it there. Year seven, grain of sand number seven. Year 20, he picks up his 20th grain of sand, takes it back to the moon. By the time that bird has taken every grain of sand off of the earth and put it on the moon, one day of eternity will have gone by. And that's where we get to spend forever, right here in Revelation chapter 21. So here's the admonition. Do as much as you possibly can on this earth that is eternal, and as little as you have to do that is temporal. Did you hear that? Do as much as you can with your life that has eternal ramifications, and as little as possible that has merely temporary ramifications. Here's another thing I want you to see. Look at the text. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 mentions the invitation the Lamb of God offers. Do you see these words? Verse 6, He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give, here's the invitation, of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. This promise is still in effect. One day the promise is going to be null and void. One day it's going to be over. One day there will be no other chance to come into the grace of God and to be saved. But right now, the invitation still stands. If you are thirsty, Jesus says, I've got fountains of living water for you to drink. He said that to the Samaritan woman. He said, I've got water to drink you don't know anything about. And she thought he was talking about that water deep under Jacob's well. He said, no, this is spiritual water. And if you drink it, you will never thirst again. And I want you to notice the one word that turns the whole verse around. Freely, freely to him who thirsts. You know, I have been witnessing all of my Christian life. I don't witness to everyone I come into contact with. But I try by the grace of God when the Holy Spirit prompts me to share my faith with someone. And do you know that that word, that one word, freely, causes more difficulty in the minds of some unbelievers than any other word? They don't have a problem with the word Calvary. They don't have a problem with the name Jesus. They don't have a problem with the blood of Christ. But when you mention to them that this gift is free, every part of their humanness revolts against that. I've actually had people say to me, that's too good to be true. You mean to tell me I can spend forever in a place like this and it's absolutely free? It is not only free, it's been paid for completely with the shed blood of the Lamb of God. If you add one thing to Calvary, you have works salvation. How in the world can you add one thing to a finished product, a finished work? Calvary seals our salvation. And if you will not accept, listen to this, because there's probably someone here today under the sound of my voice who is lost. If you will not accept this gift freely, you can't have it. It has to be taken totally freely. See, the human mind says, well, there's something I've got to do. This is too good to be true. Surely I've got to meet God halfway. No, He met you all the way. He came all the way out of heaven to the earth. He came to Calvary. There's no meeting God halfway. He came to where you were because you couldn't go to where He was. He came all the way here. And in the person of His Son, He paid your sin debt. Here's another thing. Notice the inheritance He promises. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. 1 Peter 1:4 says, our inheritance is reserved. You ever made a hotel reservation? You ever made a hotel reservation and when you got there you didn't have a reservation? Yeah, some of you are shaking your heads. Let me tell you, He has given us a reservation in heaven because of our faith, and it is absolutely ironclad. I have a mansion in heaven. I'm not there yet. But my name's on the door. I have a reservation in the kingdom of God. The inheritance is not only here, but it's there. I told you a couple of weeks ago when we were winding down Psalm 23, I said, we've got the best of both worlds. I have part of my inheritance right here in this world, love and joy and peace, and the Word of God and my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got much of it up there in the place called the New Jerusalem. And that's why Romans 8, and I'll be preaching on that this evening, says that we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus has belongs to me. And I told you a month ago, and I'll say it again, God loves you as much as He loves His only begotten Son. He's our elder brother. We're all part of His great big family. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, if you haven't already. I'm going to ask it for you. Look at verse 7. We know we've got the assurance we're going to inherit all things, but the stipulation in verse 7 is only for those who overcome. Who are overcomers? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. I'm not going to have you look at a lot of additional scripture today, but look in 1 John the 5th chapter. And let me remind you that every one of us who have trusted Christ is our Lord and Savior, are in fact overcomers. Do we all live for God like we should? Do we walk with God as we should? No, we don't. We fail Him. We disappoint Him. But if our faith is in Christ and we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, look at 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcomes the world But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Hey, if you put your trust in him to be your Savior, if you've done that, you're an overcomer. In fact, you know the Greek word here for overcomer? He is the word Nikeo. We get our shoe company Nike from that word. Nikeo is the Greek word meaning victor. Every one of us have victory in Jesus if we have in fact put our trust in him. So that's the inheritance that he offers. We're all victors. Now, the intimacy that he gives us is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Look at the intimacy we're going to enjoy. I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know, there's only one Son of God, but we are all sons of God. We're all part of the family. We're all children of the Father in heaven. So what he's saying here in Revelation 21, verse 7 is this. When we get there, we are going to have intimacy unlike anything we've ever experienced on this earth. He's going to be our God. We are going to behold him. We are going to have face-to-face communion with the Father. That was Moses' petition of God back in the book of Exodus. He said, Father, I've been serving you. I have gone through trials and tribulations. The least you can do, Father, is show me your glory. Let me see your face. And the Father said to Moses in the book of Exodus, you will not see my face. No man can see my face and live. But he said, what I will do for you, Moses, is show you my hinder parts. In other words, I'll tone down my glory so you can see partial glory. And the scripture says that Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock and God the Father kind of passed by and Moses saw his hinder parts. You know what he's saying to us in this verse? We're going to be so intimate with him in heaven, in this city, that we will see him in all of his glory. Holy is he, and great is his glory. And one day we're going to see all of that glory because we will have new bodies that can take it. None of us could stand in the presence of God today and take him in all of his glory. We would disintegrate because he's so holy. In fact, if you'll look in Revelation chapter 22, you're in chapter 21. We'll munch on this and feed on this in a few weeks. But look at Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face. We will behold him then face to face. You know what's amazing? First of all, God gave you his Son. Then he gave you his Spirit. And when we get there, he's going to give us himself for all of eternity. There's one more thing I want you to see. I want you to notice in verse 8, the incarceration of the unbelievers. God is very quick to point out, amidst all the glory of this city and the excitement we feel today about having a reservation there, that not everybody's going. Not everybody is going to live in this city forever. Now, the universalist says, we're all going. We're all going to heaven. I talked to a universalist one time who said, Bill, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, because Jesus died for the world, the whole world is going to heaven. That is not what Scripture teaches. None of us can read the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and be so naive, so ignorant as to believe that everybody's going to heaven. He preached more on hell than he did heaven. And he said hell is a real place. And he says right here in his word, now I want you to notice eight sins here in verse 8, but only one of them will send an individual to hell. Did you know that? Just one. Only one sin is unpardonable. And it is the sin, look in verse 8, of unbelief. Every other sin in the world is merely a symptom of the sin of unbelief. Let me repeat that. I don't want you to miss it. Every sin a lost person commits is merely a symptom of a deeper problem. The deeper problem is unbelief. In fact, you could put it this way. All the sins unsaved people commit are merely the fruit. There's a deeper root that produces the fruit, and the root that produces the fruit is the root, the sin of unbelief. It's the only thing that'll send you to hell. May I tell you something I've told you many, many times before? People don't go to hell for what they do. See, we've got to get that misconception out of our head. People go to hell for what they do. No, they don't. They go to hell for what they don't do. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You would not come to me that you might have life." Unbelievers don't go to hell for what they do. They go to hell for what they don't do. And so look at them. The fearful in verse 8, the cowardly, those who are fearful on this earth to identify themselves with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're fearful to confess Him as Lord. Then He mentions the abominable. We've already seen the sin of unbelief. That is the only unpardonable sin on the planet. But He mentions the sin, the abominable. These are people who are polluted by the world. They love the world more than they loved God. Their love of the world was merely the fruit, the root that produced the fruit of the love of the world was the sin of unbelief. Here's another one. Murderers. Verse 8. I was reading after one scholar who said that John probably has in mind here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not just those who kill, but those who have killed God's people down through the ages and pages of the history of the church. Do you know that more people on this earth have been martyred for the cause of Christ in the last 100 years than in the 1900 years previous? Did you know that? And one day they're going to stand in front of God, and God, He is going to have the last word. As they stand in front of the great white throne being prepared to be cast into the lake of fire, God will be the judge. Well, you say people have gotten away with murder down here on this earth. You better believe they have, O.J. Simpson being one of them. But he's going to answer to a higher authority one day. He's going to stand in front of the Supreme Court. And he's going to answer to the only judge that really matters. Here's another one. The sexually immoral. Verse number 8. This does not mean those who have committed sexual sin necessarily, because many, many people prior to their conversion and even after their conversion as Christians have sinned sexually. But what he's saying here is those who practice sexual immorality. These are the ones who prove by practicing sexual immorality. We're not talking about people who slip into that, but those who jump into it, those who leap into it and love it without any conviction. These prove by their practice of sexual immorality that they are in fact lost. And we hear the word perversion all the time. And if I mention that word today to you, let's just do a word association game. Perversion. Sexual perversion. What do you think? Most of you have thought of pedophilia, homosexuality, lesbianism. Dear friend, any sexual sin is perversion. You know what the word perversion means? It means perverted. It means you get off God's proper path. Any sexual sin is perversion because it's a perversion of God's created order. Premarital sexual behavior. Fornication, as it's called in 1 Corinthians 6, is perversion because you have perverted the plan of God for your life. Adultery is perversion. Homosexuality, lesbianism, every sexual sin is a perversion of God's created plan and created order. And what he's saying here is no true Christian will practice that without conviction, without being spoken to by the Holy Spirit. I had someone in my office a few years ago who was wrestling with this thing, and I said, look, God never says that sexual immorality is unpardonable. There are no unpardonable sins except that sin of unbelief. And if you're practicing that as a manner of living, that is proof you've never been saved. But there are many, many Christians who lapse into this kind of behavior. They repent of it. They get their heart right with God. That's not who he's referring to here. And then he's going to mention something that I want you to hone in on in verse number 8. It is the word sorcery. Sorcerers. Let me tell you what the Greek word is. Pharmakos. We get our English word pharmacy from it. Drugs. It says everything to do with drug abuse and drug use that leads to the practice of mystical religions like spiritism, witchcraft, Satan worship, demon worship. That's going on today. And he said, those people prove by worshiping the devil and getting involved in all sorts of perverted religions that they're not saved. We're talking here about the occult in general. And then he mentions idolatry. There are thousands of sins that didn't make this list. This is a short list. But you hear me again. Only one of these will send you to hell, and that is unbelief. Idolaters. We're not talking necessarily here about people who worship statues of wood and gold and bronze and silver. He's saying basically these are people who had things as their God. The commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who's on the throne today of your life? Those who have no room for God in their life, who have no desire to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they're living for self and things and materialism. Then there's one more, liars. Well, we've all told lies, even as Christians. Not a person in this building that hadn't told a lie since you became a Christian. We're not talking here about people who lie on occasion and should repent of it. We're talking about people who practice telling lies over and over again. It's just an habitual manner of living. These will also find their place. Look at the end of verse 8. Ye in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the eternal residence of the unbeliever. Where are we going to spend eternity? The New Jerusalem, beholding His face and worshiping Him and serving Him. Where are they going to spend eternity? Not hell beneath us. That's merely temporary. The hell beneath us is not eternal. The reason I know that is because Revelation 20 says that one day every unbeliever will be drug out of hell, stand in front of the great white throne, hear the sentence, guilty, I never knew you, and then they're going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And John calls that the second death. All of us are going to die physically. But as believers, we don't have to worry about dying spiritually. Jesus said, here's the promise, John 3:16, God so loved you, this world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall never perish. He didn't mean we won't die physically. He said we'll never die spiritually. The unbeliever, on the other hand, has two deaths ahead of him, a physical death and then a spiritual death. We have eternal life. Listen to what they've got coming. Everlasting death. They just keep on dying for all of eternity. In the lake of fire, they're dying forever. Think about that. We get to live forever. We're going to be united with God, beholding His face. They're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. Remember the bird carrying the grain of sand from the earth to the moon one time a year? By the time that bird has carried every grain of sand off the earth and put it on the moon, one day of eternity will have passed for the unbeliever in the lake of fire. Where are you going to spend forever? Would you pray with me? I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Where will you spend eternity? That is the most important question in life. Have you resolved it? Do you know that you know that this is your eternal home, the New Jerusalem? In a moment, we're going to have the invitation, and I would gladly receive you this morning as you come to talk with you, to pray with you. Maybe there's somebody here today. You say, Pastor, you do this every Sunday. Yes, and I always will. I'm never going to stop giving an invitation on Sunday morning because there could be one person here who has yet to make that decision, and you feel the Holy Spirit knocking and drawing you. Please don't leave without talking with me or one of our ministry team members. Might be a young person over here. You might be in your 70s or 80s, and you don't really know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If I didn't know that I had a reservation in this beautiful city, life wouldn't be worth living. In fact, I think all of us would have to admit that's the thing that keeps us going sometimes. He is the glory that is set before us. I would love to show you how you can trust Christ, receive Him, and have a reservation in this city too. Would you come? Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you to come. Would you? This altar will be open for prayer. And as always, we extend the invitation for church membership. If someone is here today looking for a church home, we would ask you to consider Clearview Baptist Church. And if the Spirit is prompting you to come, come. Father, would you bless this invitation? Thank you for the message from your word, and thank you that this place is so real and so ready. And I pray all of us are ready for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, would you?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live, I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
God, help us to live in a way that we know where we're going. We thank you, Lord, for the time we're going to spend there, because time will count no more. Thank you for eternity and for the blood, Lord, that's going to carry our souls there. We pray today, Lord, for this church and for this congregation, for the pastor, for every member. God, we pray that you would help us to do that you'd have us to do, to read and study your word. God, we pray now that you would bless the offering we're about to receive. In the name of Jesus, may it be used for the ongoing of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Sounds of Praise Band. We praise the Lord for you. As I always do, let me put in just a quick plug for Sunday night service. We're going to be in the Book of Romans, chapter 8, deep study, rich study. Two good things about coming on Sunday night. It's better than anything you will see on television. It really is. And number two, you never have to worry about finding a seat. You don't. Promise you. No standing, waiting. You get a seat as soon as you come in. We hope you'll come back tonight. And it's an invitation that I extend every Sunday because Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in God's Word, and we're learning a lot about God and His faithfulness and His love and His Son, the Lord Jesus, in this study. We need to move this section of chairs over here, the far section today. And I want to mention, all of us are familiar with Hurricane Ivan and Dennis, but Hurricane Emily has ravaged Matamoros, Mexico, just south of Brownsville, Texas. Our college and career students were down there just last week. They returned home just a week ago today, got out of there before the hurricane came, but there has been great devastation in Matamoros. And if you've ever been there or know anything about that area, they are not equipped. They do not have the infrastructure to handle that kind of rain and wind. The worst of it was south of there, but so many of the places our college and career missionaries went have been devastated. And so Butch Hardin, along with our college and career ministry, are petitioning all of you today to help. And here's how we want to do that. We have information back here in the Welcome Center. We have two big boxes. We are collecting canned foods. They're going to be shipped later on this week or early next week. I think we're going to leave. Butch, I see you back there. The box will be out at least one more Sunday, correct? Okay, and monetary donations, some of you have already given, but our missionary down there, Jack Jackson, has told us that some of those areas have just been absolutely devastated. And so there is a table out there. Butch will be back there to tell you what else you can do in the way of helping, but please stop by there when you leave today and be a blessing if you would, okay? Let's all stand together. Corey Velleman, come if you would. Let me thank you, Brother Corey, as you come, for all the great work the youth ministry has been doing this past these past few weeks. You've been doing a lot of local missions, and I want to thank all of our young people who've been involved. We won't itemize all the things they've done, but not only do we have our eyes on the uttermost parts of the earth, but we have our eyes on Jerusalem too. And thanks for a great summer. You guys have done a super job of ministering locally, and we appreciate it. Let's have our closing prayer and song. Have a great day. God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus, that we can come here to worship you in spirit and truth, Father. I just pray, God, that as we leave here and as we go out into our lives, back home, after the restaurants we're going to go and have food from today, Father, that everywhere we go that we'd be conscious, Lord, that we would be thinking about how we represent you. Lord, I just ask for your blessings on each family, each individual as they leave here. Father, help us have a week that would be good. I know some of the kids are going back and school activities are starting up. God, I pray that as they're in the heat, God, that you would protect them. Father, I just ask for your blessings this week, Lord, that we could come back here to worship you corporately again next Sunday, Father. We praise you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Knowing you, Jesus.